Open and turn to Matthew 15. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew 15. Specifically, we're going to start with verse 21 of Matthew 15. If you're politically one of those politically correct kind of people, you're more likely going to get offended today. Not by me, but by Jesus. Jesus is not into that political correctness thing. He's not mean, but he doesn't care what people have to say. But you know, in the Bible, there's a lot of themes in the Bible. There's a lot of words that are discussed in the Bible. There's themes of salvation, right? Themes of faith. Things of God and redemption and you know, all these things are in the Scripture. All these themes that underline the Scriptures. Forgiveness, right? One of the big themes in Scripture is faith. The Bible talks about those that are strong in faith. It talks about those that are weak in faith, those that are rich in faith, those that have an obedient faith. I mean, it goes on and on and on in describing different types of faith. I've come up with one. It's not really in the Bible, but I call it a tenacious faith. Okay, a tenacious faith. And I believe that we are going to see tenacious faith in the person that we're going to study this morning. And this person, it's going to come, the example is going to come from somebody that you and I would probably be, for the most part, surprised. In our vernacular, we would say it's coming from a non-believer, a non-Christian, someone that's not in the family of God yet. But here's the key, they can still teach us something. They can teach us something about faith, and we're going to see that. Let's turn to Matthew 15, verse 21. So Jesus, as we know, Jesus has been ministering in the area of Galilee. If you were to see Israel, the area of Galilee is up in this area. What he's going to do, he's going to go from here and he's going to go toward the coast. So verse 21 says the following. It says, leaving that place, talking about the area of Galilee, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, where's the region of Tyre and Sidon? If you know where modern day Beirut, Lebanon is, just south of that is where these two cities are from. So he's actually leaving Palestine. He's leaving Israel. The reason he's doing that, I believe, is because the pressure has been mounting. He's got Herod thinking that, you know, that he's John the Baptist reincarnate. So he's making inquiries, and that's a problem. He's got the religious leaders. He's got a delegation coming out of Jerusalem questioning him. And then he wants to get some rest with his disciples and teach them one-on-one. And he's got the people all over the place. The poor guy can't get any rest. The disciples can't get any rest. So they decide to leave really the Jewish area. And they're going to go to a Gentile area. They're actually leaving the country. It's only the second place in Scripture where we see Jesus leaving Israel. The first time it really wasn't. He didn't have anything to do with it. Remember, he was a kid. Maybe he was an infant. And Herod the Great was seeking him out to kill him because he hated any rival kings. And so the angel told Joseph, hey, get your family out of here. Take him to where? Egypt, right? And he brought him back once Herod had died. Well, this is just the second time when he leaves. So he's going to a Jewish area. Modern day Lebanon is where he's going to be at. There's some pluses by him leaving the area. Number one, Herod no longer has jurisdiction. That took care of that problem. Second thing, the Pharisees no longer have, the religious leaders no longer have jurisdiction in this area. And because it's mainly Gentiles, they're thinking, hey, we're finally going to get some rest, right? We're finally going to get some rest. But it doesn't always work out that way. Now, Tyre and Sidon, these are really famous cities. They were what they call Canaanite cities. If you remember last week, we talked about the art of transition. We talked about when the Israelites left Egypt, they came into the promised land, and then Joshua brings them in. When Joshua brought them in, there was, I think, seven different people groups there. Among that were the Canaanites, very wicked, evil people. They were into Baal worship. They were into, you name the wickedness, they were into it. Even sacrificing their own children to their God. Wicked, wicked people. Because of that, God told Joshua, wipe them out. Wipe them out of the area. They didn't do that. They disobeyed. They didn't wipe these people out. They didn't chase them out. And because of that, they were always a thorn in the flesh. Well, the Canaanites eventually were taken over by the Phoenicians, right? So in Matthew, it's kind of interesting. In Matthew, this person that we're going to be introduced to is referred to by the ancient name of a Canaanite, where there's a parallel passage of this incident in Mark 7, in which this person is referred to as a Syrophoenician, more of a modern term. It's kind of interesting. You're like, wait a minute, why these two different ones? Because one is referring, is making that tie regarding the Canaanites. Now, the Phoenicians, they were utilized to really make the temple. The Phoenicians, their thing was their the cedar. These guys were great artisans. They had a lot of cedar. You know, you referred, the of the timber that was in Lebanon. Well, the Phoenicians, something like 150,000 of them were used to build the temple. The artisans came over and were paid to build the temple. So there's that connection. So let's go in verse 22. So Jesus gets away. Him and his disciples are up in modern-day Lebanon, and this is what happens. A Canaanite woman, once again, the ancient way of speaking about her, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, right? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering greatly. Right here, this woman, they're there to get a little some R&R. They're there for Jesus to teach the disciples one-on-one. And here this woman shows up. You know what I love about this? Look at the way she refers to him. Jesus would have loved for Jews to refer to him this way, right? Lord, Son of David. She understands who he is. She understands that it is Messiah that is now in their area. The Jews weren't getting it, but this woman, a non-believer, right? A non-Christian, we would say, a Canaanite from, a wicked people, she gets it. She understands who this guy is. Amazing. It's amazing. You know, we sometimes think that believers have the greatest grasp of who God is. And I tell you what, sometimes we have the least grasp of who God is. You know, I think of my father. My dad was a man of few words. He was old school. But when he spoke, we're like, whoa. I still remember this to this day. My dad was not a religious person until right at the end of his life. But when my oldest daughter was sick in the hospital with meningitis, and we were wondering, is she even going to live? My dad comes up, I still remember this, and he puts his arm around me. And that was, once again, my dad's old school. They didn't show a lot of affection. So he puts his arm around me, and this is what my dad says. He says, don't worry, God will take care of her. Well, you know, that, number one, it blew me away that God, that my dad mentions God. But there was a sense of peace that overcame me because of that. Because I know my dad wouldn't say something he didn't mean. I'm sure my dad wouldn't say things that he doesn't understand. So when he's telling me that God is going to take care of my daughter, guess what? I believe him. So God will use people that you and I would be surprised. So this woman, she shows up and she says, she addresses him, Lord, Son of David. She addresses him specifically. She knows who he is. Here's an important thing in my mind regarding faith. Faith, I believe, to be authentic faith, needs to be specific. There are those that say, well, I have faith that it's going to work out. I call that having faith in the cosmos. See, faith needs to be specific. She has faith in whom? In Jesus, the Son of David. It's specific faith. That's why I think it's more appropriate to say, I believe that it's going to go work out. It's going to work out because of Jesus. I believe Jesus will keep his promises to me. I believe Jesus will move on my behalf. Instead of believing that, it's just going to work out. You know, everything in the cosmos just work out. Good always wins. You know, all those kind of things that we as Americans like to use. So she comes to Jesus and really she kneels before him. We see that in the next few verses where she kneels before Jesus. Mark says that she throws herself before Jesus. I mean, just, lays herself out. Lord, I need your help. See, this is also important for this reason. In that area, they serve numerous gods. Numerous gods. And for her to come and bow herself to Jesus like that really is a rejection of the gods that they served. In fact, just out of Sidon was a temple to the healing God, Eshmun, E-S-H-M-U-N, the healing God. I believe she probably went to this healing God, went to this temple, and guess what? He wasn't able to do anything for her. So now she goes to the real healer. And she pleads for mercy. She says, Lord, there's nothing in me. I got no money to give you. I'm not a, you know, high outstanding citizen or whatever. I come to you based on mercy, no other basis. And that's the way we come to Jesus. We come to him based on mercy. And this is important if you grasp this, church. Sometimes the reason, I believe the enemy, I believe, lies to us in this sense. He wants us to come to Jesus based on something. And this is the way we usually come to Jesus. We come to Jesus based on how we've done that day. Or maybe we put a string of three good days, right? You know, I haven't argued with my wife. I haven't beat my kids. I haven't kicked my dog. I've had good thoughts. So I'm doing good for 3 days. And now I feel I can come before Jesus. You know what? You still don't qualify to come before Jesus. It is the mercy of God, the grace of God that allows you to approach him. So I don't care whether you had your three worst days or your three best days, it doesn't matter. And if you understand that, you will approach him based on the grace, the mercy. You're his son. You're adopted into his family. That's why I go to him every day. I don't care what kind of day I've had. I always go to him because there's nothing in me that prepares me. He's the one that invited me. He's the one that asked me to come before him with boldness. Do you understand that, church? So next time you've had a rough, terrible day that you've blown it, right? That you've blown it, don't let the enemy lie to you, believing you cannot go to God. That's the time you should go to God, just like this woman, based on mercy. Let's move on. So she comes, she throws herself before Jesus. She's got this issue. She says, I got this daughter, you know, probably a teenager. I got this teenager at home that's, you know, she's a handful. She's demon-possessed. You know, just all kinds of craziness is going on. I need your help, right? Sorry about you teenagers that are here. But you'll understand once you have one, okay? Then you'll say, oh, now I know what Pastor was talking about. Look how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. Right? Send her away. For she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now what we're going to see is this. Faith, tenacious faith, will experience some obstacles. Faith will always have some obstacles. The first obstacle really is she was ignored by Jesus. Now that throws you. Right? She comes to Jesus and Jesus ignores her. I don't know if you've ever been praying about something and just felt, Lord, are you ignoring me? I'm not hearing you. It's almost like your prayers just go and they stop at the ceiling. Somehow somebody's stopping them from getting to heaven. And so the Lord ignores her, right? And then the disciples, they're saying, man, she's a bother. She's an annoyance. Send her away. Why, this lady just keeps following me wherever. Why, Lord, we go over here and she goes. Why, we go over there and she goes. See, faith never gives up. Faith continues to follow the master wherever he goes. And then Jesus, really in verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. In a sense, he's saying this, she's not qualified for my help because she's not part of the lost sheep of Israel. She's not a Jew. She's not qualified for my help. Now, I'm going to answer these questions. Why did Jesus ignore her? I mean, that doesn't sound right. Wait, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Why did Jesus ignore her? You know what I think he's doing? I think he's drawing out her faith. I think he's drawing her out. We read it at first, and we're like, whoa, that doesn't sound good, but he's drawing her out. The same way, the reason Jesus doesn't answer your prayer every time, as soon as you pray it, is this, you'd be like a spoiled kid. Like this kid at home that gets everything he ever wants, and he grows up to be an adult that you and I have to work with, and we're like, we ask ourselves, how did they get this way? How did they get this way? You got to go back to when they were kids because that's where the problem came from. We would be the same way. So Jesus is really drawing her out. Somebody put it best this way. They said, faith that is tested is a richer faith. Faith that is tested, has been to the test, will turn out to be a richer, fuller faith. See, Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 13, told us this long time ago. Look what Jeremiah says. You will seek me and find me when you do it casually, right? No, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, with your entire emotions, when you throw yourself into it completely, the Lord says, then you will find me. So is it possible that you don't throw yourself fully into it and the Lord doesn't respond? Sure. He's not going to respond until he draws you out. He wants it to be meaningful. We understand this, right? It's like you cook the best meal, right? You cook the best meal. And your husband leaves the table. And you wanted to hear, man, that was the best meal. That was great. I appreciate all the hard work for this meal. And how do we husbands, I hate to admit it, I don't do this, but probably other husbands do. We leave the meal and we give a little belch. Rah. Well, we say, woman, that was good. I mean, she's like, oh, I guess there's a compliment in there somewhere. Right? There's a compliment somewhere. And the Lord wants to make sure that it's meaningful. Faith needs to be meaningful. And so sometimes he will wait and draw us out into that place where we finally understand. And the disciples, they're annoyed by her. And Jesus says, really, she's not qualified because the focus of his mission was not the Gentiles, but the Jews. See, but sometimes we think that the whole Gentile mission was like plan B. It wasn't plan B. It was always part of plan A. Look at Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. He says, I'm not ashamed to go to witness to people. Because if I present the gospel, there's power that comes with the gospel. That's how you and I got saved. Someone gave us the gospel and all of a sudden we recognize there was sin in our lives. All of a sudden we recognize that we were estranged from God, that we were rebellious from God. And if we were to be judged, we would fall short and ultimately be separated from God. But the gospel that in Jesus, God is reconciling man to himself, there is a power there. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. First to whom? The Jew. And then who? The Gentile. It was always part of God's plan to include the Gentiles. The Jews missed that. They thought, whoa, we're the God's special people, which they were. But the program was always for the Gentiles. So Jesus said, I need to first go to the Jews because I have made promises to them through the ages that I need to fulfill first. I will fulfill those promises to them, and then I'll go to the Jews. Let's go on from here. Verse 25. The woman came and knelt down before him. Lord, she says again, help me, she says. And he replied, here goes the political incorrectness. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Oh my gosh. Man. It is not fair, right? It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Who's he talking about? The children's bread. The children represent the Jews. The dogs represent the Gentiles. He said, it's not right to give what belongs to the Jews, really, to the non-Jews. And he used the term, really, in a sense that people use. In that day, the Jews would refer to the non-Jews as dogs. You and I may have a problem with that because it's not politically correct. But you know what? I view this verse almost like a text message. It's devoid of intonation. It's devoid of body language. But one thing this tells me, there was two different words that Jesus could have used. Most Jews, when they referred to the non-Jews, when they talked about dog, they would use the word for really the mangy dog that you see running in packs. The dog that the hair's all matted up, right? He's knocking over trash cans. That's the word that they would use for the non-Jew. The word that Jesus used is the word for a household pet. Think of your pet, Madison. Madison sleeps on the base of our bed. Madison could do no wrong. Yeah, she could. She goes outside, gets all muddy. Yeah, she can. But you know, he used that word. And that was a unique word because they didn't have household pets like we do here. I mean, they did have household pets, but it was a unique thing, unlike our day. And that's the word that Jesus used, and I believe he meant to use that. And in conveying something, I believe this Canaanite woman picks up on it. Oh, wait a minute, I know where you're going with this. It's as if she gets on cue with him. And look what she says. This blows you away right here. Look in verse 27. Did she complain? Jesus, you have offended me. How dare you call me a dog? That's not politically correct, Jesus. I can't believe you said that. I'm offended. You know what I've learned being a pastor? That people that get offended usually are just worried about themselves. You know, if you don't want to be offended, just quit looking at yourself so much. I mean, that's really the key, right? But look what she says. Did she disagree with Jesus? No, she didn't. When Jesus said, it's not right to give what belongs to the Jews to the non-Jews, she says, yes, it is, Lord, she said. She agrees with him. She says, you're correct. You're right. It is not right to give what is rightfully the Jews to the Jews, to the non-Jews. But she says, even the dogs, she picks up on his illustration, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's saying, you're exactly correct, Jesus. But I'll take the crumbs. The crumbs will be sufficient. Yes, I know. I'm not going to take the steak, right? I'm not going to take the fresh cooked bread, loaf of bread. But at least give me the crumbs. Those would be sufficient. I consider that great faith. To believe that even though, just give me the crumbs, and I believe the crumbs are enough for my daughter to be healed. Do you understand the faith that this woman had? You know, we sometimes want the steak. Oh, Lord, I gotta have steak. I'd love to have the kind of faith that says, give me a crumb. That's sufficient. She knew the value of Jesus, and she knew the value of what Jesus had to offer. That's why she says, even the crumbs are going to be sufficient for me. I'll take that portion. You know, I love this woman, and the reason I say she had tenacious faith was this. She didn't go away. Think about it. Think about how oftentimes we operate. She was ignored. Ignored, right? Doesn't it drive you nuts when people ignore you? Right? You go to Starbucks. I ask you, how long when you go to Starbucks or your favorite drive-thru, you go up to, and the speaker and you're like, how long does it take you to start getting fried when they don't, like, respond to you? 3 seconds, right? 3 seconds. Hello? Hey! You know, you're hitting the speaker. Anybody in there? And we tell ourselves, I'm never coming to this place again. We do. Am I lying or am I lying? Right? No. If we don't, you know, go to Europe. Go to Europe. Europeans are on a different clock than we are. You can tell the Americans in Europe. Number one, they get to the restaurant sooner than anybody else. The Europeans, they don't eat till 8, 9 o'clock. But the Americans get there, and you sit down at a table, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting for the waitress to come. And you're like, and you're starting to get fried. You're thinking of walking out, but that's the way that they're no hurry. To them, it's like an experience. To us, it's about filling the gut, right? Bring me the grub, we say, right? So she gets ignored. And still, she stuck around. The disciples, they're saying she's an annoyance. They're calling, I'm sure they probably, you know, they're like, you know, have copying attitude. And still, she stuck around. Jesus says she wasn't qualified. How many times have you been told you're not qualified? You apply for a loan, you're not qualified. You're told you're not qualified for a job. You're told you're not qualified for a government program. You're not qualified for this school or for that school, whatever it might be. And she was told, you don't qualify. And still, she stuck around. She was offended. Offended, called a dog. House pet, but still a dog. You know what happens when people get offended in church? I'm leaving, right? It's like, what? Here this woman, a non-believer, right? In non-Christian, we would say. Offended and still what? Stuck around. She can teach us some things. Look what Jesus had to say ultimately. Remember, he's drawing her out. Look in verse 28. Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. You have tenacious faith. your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Can you think about somebody that we studied? I think it's Matthew 8. That Jesus said to him, you have great faith. In fact, you have faith that I've never seen in all of Palestine. Remember who that was? Who was that? The centurion. A non-believer. A man of violence. Jesus said, you have great faith. Like, man, I've never seen it anywhere, even among the religious people. And he, with the centurion, did what we call a long-distance miracle. Just like here. Remember, the daughter's not there. It's a long-distance miracle. And Jesus did it. Immediately, she was healed. Tenacious faith is rewarded. I said, Lord, let me have that kind of faith that just doesn't get turned away so easily, so quickly. Doesn't take its basketball home. I'm tired of playing with you guys. I'm taking my basketball home. Right? Here's some things that I think she teaches us. Number one, she made Jesus the object of her faith. Jesus is always the object of faith. People at work, if they have a problem, turn them to Jesus. You might say, well, I don't want to turn them to Jesus. They don't even know Jesus. That's the way they're going to get to know Jesus. Turn them to Jesus. Jesus will not let them down. Jesus must always be the object of faith, not the cosmos, not something general. Don't worry about Jesus' name. Well, what if Jesus, don't worry about Jesus. He can take care of himself, right? Here's the second thing. She approaches Jesus based on the mercy of Jesus. I mentioned that. That's the only way we come to him. Come to him every day. Lord, I come to you based on you, not based on me. The third thing, she held on to faith tenaciously, right? She held on until the prayer was answered, and that's what we do. We continue to pray. We continue to pray. We don't see any evidence. We continue to pray. We don't see evidence. We continue to pray because faith doesn't need evidence. If you already have the evidence, it's no longer faith. If it's before you, it's no longer faith, right? Faith has the evidence of heaven. And here's the other thing that she can teach us. She had hope that the gospel was for all people. Think about the person that you would say, if I were to ask you, this is the person least likely to get saved. It might be a family member. Maybe you have a family member that says, I'm an avowed atheist. God doesn't say, oh, they're an atheist. You know what Scripture says? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Right? He's foolish. He hasn't experienced everything, and yet somehow he's decided in his head that God doesn't exist. How foolish is that? He understands but a minuscule fraction of what God has done, and yet he has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the ultimate in foolishness in my mind. Right? The guy at work, the guy that every other word is a word that needs to be censored. We would say, phew. But you see, this woman, I think, would teach us that the gospel is for all people. All people, regardless of their history, regardless of whether they're Canaanites, regardless of where they are in their life, the gospel is for all people. Jesus died for them. My encouragement to you is this, church, is that, you know, I pray for East River this. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. He didn't say be an evangelist. He says to do the work of the evangelist. Get out there and present the gospel. Invite people to church. Invite people to life groups. We need to be about that ourselves. We need to be about that. My encouragement to you is use this time here as well as wherever we end up at, that you do the work of the evangelist. Invite people. Pray for people. Invite them. And if they say no, don't take your ball home. Invite them again. You didn't show up to church the first time you were asked. If you did, I'm surprised. You gave up too easy. Right? I at least gave it a 10-month struggle. You know.